Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. I want to talk to you tonight about stealing God's word, amongst other things. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts tonight and help us to always be aware and conscious of unsaved people around us. Lord, the only way they're going to hear is if we who know the way share it with them. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight and challenge us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let me say this emphatically, that we as Christians are the biggest and the worst thieves this side of hell. By that I mean we've got the way of salvation, and we tuck it away and hide it as if it were some precious metal that we don't want anyone to know about, and we keep it secret and put it in a vault, and that's not what God intended. And that's what he's talking about here when we steal God's word. Who are we stealing it from? We're stealing it from those who stand most in need of it. I think back before I got saved, and I had ideas in my mind about how to be saved and what to do, but I was totally in the dark until a preacher came with the Bible. And at the coffee table, Connie rededicated her life, and that night he expounded to me the Word of God in a way that I could understand and showed me verses that sealed my salvation, that totally changed my life from that time until this. Now, did that make me perfect? No. Am I perfect now? No. I'm probably more imperfect now than I was then. Because the more you know, the more obligation you have to handle the Word of God in a proper way. Now, how do we steal from God's Word? How do we steal from our neighbor? That's what it's talking about. It says here, steal the words of God from our neighbor, the people that are closest to us, the ones we have influence over a little bit, the ones that we know, and they see in us, and they see us come to church and come home. But on your neighbors, have you ever taken the time to expound the Word of God to them? Or to pass out a tract, or to invite them to church, or somehow get them to a place where they can come to know Jesus Christ. Now, how do we steal from our neighbors? Number one, we steal God's Word by hiding the Bible. Oh, we carry the Bible here, but you go home and put it on the shelf when you get home, and you never talk about it. Some of you maybe never even pick it up and read it until you come back to church the next time. That's not being a faithful Christian. That's not being a faithful witness. That's not being what God wants us to be. By not knowing God's Word, we're to study, to show ourselves approved, according to 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's a popular verse. We hide it in our heart and we preach it. But what do we do with the word once we receive it? Compare it to this. Once you have the word of God, you're a doctor of the word. Donnie had surgery today, and I'm sure that he had a surgeon that was a specialist in that kind of surgery. Amen? And that's what we want. None of us, if we're going to have a heart surgery, are going to go down to the barber shop and say, hey, can you take that thing, cut me open, and take care of this decrepit heart and do something with it. That's not where you're going to put your confidence. You're going to put your confidence in someone that knows the Word of God. And you and I, having been in this church all this time, we know the Word of God. We've had it preached to us Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. The Word of God has been so engrossed in our hearts and minds and life. But that's not enough. We cannot hide the Word of God. I may not be a surgeon, but I can administer first aid until the surgeon gets there when something goes wrong. And you say, I'm not a preacher. I'm not an authority on God's Word. Well, if you know Christ as your Savior, you know how you got saved, and you know what it takes to get saved. You're an authority on that part of God's Word. And that's what a lost and dying world needs to hear. And whether you're putting a Band-Aid on it until someone more experienced comes along or whatever, but do something. Don't just turn your back. Don't walk away from it. So we hide His Word by hiding the Bible by not studying God's Word. We hide it by not telling other people, witnessing to them. The Bible says, Matthew 28 and 29, we all know the verses. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you until the end of the world. We're to go. And as we're going, now, some people preach this, that's a direct commandment. Get up and go. When I was in Bible college and I was taught a different thing, and I don't know if which one's right, I'm not an authority, I'm just going to put a Band-Aid on it here. So whether it's a command to get up and go, or whether it's saying as you're going, we're all going somewhere. We go to the grocery store, we go out to eat, we sit out on the front porch, we're all going somewhere. As we're going, be a witness and let people know what Christ has done for you. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. How shall they hear without a preacher? That's not talking about a pastor. It's talking about a speaker, someone that can speak the Word of God. And everyone you come in contact with, you can be a witness to them. When I go into somewhere at a cash register, I can't take up all their time, but I can pass them this card and say, could you please read this tonight before you go to bed? It'll tell you how to be saved and how to know that heaven's your home. That may be all the witness you can ever give them. But once they've got that, if they will look at it, and if there's any concern at all, it gives the Holy Spirit something to work in their heart and life. So pick up some tracts. I love these cards because you can carry them in your pocket and then get crumpled a little bit, but they still look nice to pass out. They got the name of the church. They got the plan of salvation, and we need to do it. Now, how do we steal God's Word by not telling when we witness? Number one, we're closed mouth. A closed mouth Christian is not a faithful Christian. You know how you got saved. And thank God somebody came and talked to you. Maybe it was here at an altar. Maybe it was at a coffee table in your house. Maybe it was at work. But somebody opened their mouth. But had they kept their mouth closed when they came and talked to you or passed by you, you might still be on your way to hell today. You steal God's Word by not having tracts. I already talked about that. And here's probably one of the big ones. We hide God's Word by not having concern and compassion. Do you see the world as lost and going to hell? I'll be very truthful with you in this day and age. When I see all the evil and wickedness, my first thought is this: boy, they deserve to go to hell. How wicked, how evil is our country coming? Our leaders are despicable. But you know what? Jesus died for every one of them. There's enough efficacy in the blood of Christ to cleanse a Hitler if he had ever repented. They may not repent. That's then on their own shoulder. But if they hear the gospel and they see your care and compassion over them, and your prayer for them, and sometimes tears in your eyes as you talk to them. Don't fake it, but if it comes from the Holy Spirit of God, let the tears flow if it comes, and show that compassion. Let them know that you're concerned, because there is a heaven to gain and a hell to lose. They may not believe it, and I tell people, you may not believe it, but you think about this: if I'm right and you're wrong, you're going to spend eternity in hell. If you're right and I'm wrong, we're all going to go to the grave alike. Now, I don't believe that, but if I'm going to flip a coin, I'd much rather be in a secure area. Amen? How do we steal God's word? By not living it. Making your life your own instead of His. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This body doesn't belong to me. As much as I want to take control of it and use it or abuse it or whatever I'm going to do, I've got to remember this body now belongs to God. And if an evil thought comes out of my mind, I need to confess it and forsake it. An evil word comes out of this mouth, I need to ask God's forgiveness. If this body ever goes or does anything that's not pleasing to God, I need to repent of it and turn from it and say, God, this is yours. What would you have me to do? Where would you have me to go? Y'all know I'm studying the Baptist history. And I'm telling you, they put us to shame in this day and age. I just read of one woman this morning whose husband and she were great missionaries. I believe in Burma, but I may be wrong, but somewhere in that area. He died. Everybody said, oh, come back home, come back home. And she had health problems, and she went home for a while. But her heart was in the mission field. Her body belonged to God. And in her older age, after her husband died, middle age, she went back, and if I understood it right, she was there for another 30 years or so on the mission field to the people that she and her husband had committed their life to, and nobody could keep her away from it. Where's that commitment today? Where's my commitment? God help us. We need to consider our choices that we make in this life. Not only how does it affect me, that's what most of us make our decisions on. What's good for me? My daughter was just telling me about a girl that she went to high school with umpteen years ago. That was very self-centered. And as she got older, she wasn't a Christian, but as she got older and didn't have babies, she's Angela's age now, so you can take that for what it's worth. But she's got kids that, did you tell me, 10 and 6? Do you know why she had kids? Her response was, who's going to take care of me when I get older? Now, is that self-centered? But this was a characteristic of all of her life. And yet some of us live just like that. What's in it for me? If I do this, what's God going to do for me? I've done something recently, and I wish I could tell you, and I'm not going to tell you, but it was a very drastic thing. And I didn't ask, what's God going to do for me? I really felt compelled by the Holy Spirit of God to do this. And if I never get anything back from it or whatever, I know I will in heaven. But that's not what I did it for down here. I did it because of the moving of the Holy Spirit on my heart that said, this is what I want you to do, and I did it. So consider your choices, how it's going to affect others. Consider the consequences of what you do. You play with fire, you're going to get burnt. You play with sin, you're going to get your life messed up. Consider the conclusion. If you're not saved and you mess around with God and you die that way, you'll live that way the rest of your eternity. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? But for those of us that are saved, that give our lives over to self, self-centeredness, self-pleasing, and we die in a condition like that, I don't know what it's going to be like at judgment seat of Christ. I hope that when I die, I get a well done, thou good and faithful servant. I've been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many. Do I serve God just for that? No. I am so thankful for God's love and compassion and concern for me that if there were no earthly benefit, no heavenly benefit for it, I would still want to serve God the same way I do. Now, think about stealing our time from God. In a week, 7 days, 24 hours a day, 168 hours in the week. Compare budgeting your time with budgeting money. Most of us budget our money and we put here for bills and here for savings and here for grocery, here for this and here for that. And I mean, we know where every dollar's going to go, every cent's going to be allocated. But what about our time? 168 hours in a week. I made up just to budget time. And think about this. Think about your time, how you use it. In a week's time, if we come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, 6 to 7 hours at church. And if you hang around and visit, maybe a little longer, amen, you hit the door and go home, maybe a little bit less, but give or take. But that's it, 6 or 7 hours. If you gave 2 hours a week to witnessing, just 2 hours, that's all I put in this budget. 2 hours a week to knock on doors, to go to your neighbor, somehow get the gospel out. If every one of us, 2 hours a week out of 168 in praying and Bible study, 1 hour a day, 7 hours a week, to open your Bible and read God's Word and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and teach you from His Word and motivate you from His Word. Just 7 hours a week. You say, oh, that's outlandish. 1 hour a day? Think about what you do with other time. If you still work, some of us don't have a job we got to get up and go to, so we can adjust it. But if you're still working, assuming that you're working a 40-hour week and you're driving to work and home from work, I allotted 55 hours a week And maybe you have some overtime so you could get a little, but just on a 40-hour week, 50 hours dedicated to get to work, work, and come home. Sleeping. 8 hours a day. 56 hours a week. There was a time I used to get more than 8 hours. The older you get, I try to sleep 8 hours now, but God's smacking me and saying, get up and have your devotions. Very seldom do I sleep 8 hours anymore. And not necessarily a spiritual thing. I just don't sleep that long anymore, and some of you don't either. But I like to get up early and have my devotions first thing in the morning. Get my cup of coffee before I go out and talk to anybody, before I get on the internet, before I pick up my telephone or anything else. I want to spend at least an hour in prayer and Bible study. 8 hours a week. All of that I just mentioned leaves 41 hours a week for family time, for self time. 41 hours a week. That is about 5.5 hours a day that you can do whatever you want. Work in the yard, paint the ceiling. It's your time, 5.5 hours. Out of 168 hours a week, does that sound like a legitimate budget to you? It does to me. But it'll happen. Because what do? We ought to sit down and put on paper, how much do I give each day to this, to this, to this? If it was money, you'd know exactly where it goes and how it's spent. But what about your time? What about God's property? We steal from God by tithes and offerings and other things. Preacher preached on this Sunday. I'm not going to do a lot on it because we know what giving is. This is a giving church. I know it, and Pastor knows it. And even though we're going through a little bit of a time right now, we've had a lot of expenditures this year that are not normal. With all the kids that we brought home for the revival, and wasn't that a blessing? It was well worth it if it cost us twice as much as what was put in that. To see our own kids come home. I told the pastor, he had pictures of all of them just outside behind where Brother Klein is. I counted up between the husband, wife, and the kids. If we brought all of our young men and young women and their families home, we would have had enough to go out and start a new church anywhere in this area with 57 godly, sold-out young couples that could go in and make a difference for the cause of Christ. That's a blessing. Do you know how many people, how many churches could count on one finger the number of people that's gone out in the ministry from their church, or even less? Well, you get what you ask for, and Pastor asked for it. He teaches and he trains. And that's why all these young people down at camp this week or at Bible conference are going to come home and we're going to hear some decisions that are made that are going to be life-changing, eternal. Because these people not only giving of themselves right now, but later on as they become working adults, whether they go in the ministry or whatever, finances are going to belong to God. Every penny you've got belongs to God. Think about how you're going to spend it or give it or do whatever you're going to do with it. To rob from God is to deprive yourself from supply and blessing of God. And if you've never learned that lesson, and I'm talking to the choir tonight, isn't it a blessing to know that no matter what we do, and use what God gives us, He's going to replace it. I could tell you some stories that God is faithful. How do we steal from God? By not dedicating our home. Again, I know tonight I'm speaking to the choir. Titus 2:1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Boy, doesn't America need to hear this over and over? They're so deprived of God's way of making a happy, successful, godly marriage. And they are totally unaware. Women, it's your responsibility to be keepers at home. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Today, the world's trying to make women out of men and men out of women. Look at all these stupid advertisements on TV for women's sports. And even boys' sports in high school. Once they get out of high school, 90% of high school kids, other than a little bit of just playing around, sports makes no difference in their life. It provides no income. It provides no stability. It provides no love. It's only a plaything to draw their attention away from what's important, to serving God, to having a Christian home, to train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Why is the world like it is today? Because they turned their back on God. They turned their back on his word. And it's been stolen from them by Satan. And unfortunately, it's been stolen from them by those of us that know Christ as our Savior. Because we're afraid to speak up and tell the truth and confront sin and rebellion and things where it is. Ladies, if you work outside the home, you must put double time in the home to make up for it. That's just a fact. Husbands, you must realize this and put triple time in being a help and a blessing to your wife and family. It's not going to happen by one of you or the other. It's going to happen when the two of you are connected like this, in love, in compassion, in desire, in everything you do, husband and wife, do it jointly. How do we steal God's word? By hoarding. When I talk about hoarding, I mean not looking to help other people. The early church did this. They sold everything they had and made it common to the church. And everybody had their needs met through the church. I'm not saying we ought to go back and do that. But as a church, we need to be compassionate to the needs. Acts 2:45, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Do you look for people that have need of those sitting beside you, behind you, that come to church here on a regular basis? We've got some people in our church that are in need. And what a blessing it is to be able to help someone. I don't have much, But what I've got, I want God to use it. And if what I've got in my pocket, I can take out and help somebody else, that's showing the love of Christ. The brethren cared one for another. And I'll be truthful with you. This is a difficult thing for me because I'm very, I don't want to say self-centered. I'm a loner. You know, Connie's been gone 8 years. And truth of the matter is, I enjoy being by myself. But there's people around me that have needs. And I've asked God to help me to understand and to know who they are and to have wisdom. To have wisdom. I want to give to the need, but I don't want to give one stinking penny to the greed. Now let me explain what I mean. 2 months ago, I lose track of time, someone came in, sat on the back row there, maybe on the front row, I forget where it was. I saw the pastor talking to him after church. I don't know if it was Sunday night or Wednesday night. I messed around. I had no idea who he was. But when I pulled out here, he was standing out by the, leaning on the post out by the driveway. So I just stopped and rolled down my window. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm waiting on my wife to come by and pick me up." He was here looking for money. I opened my wallet and gave him a $20 bill. I hadn't any more than given it to him, and the Holy Spirit said, "You shouldn't have done that." I don't know if any of you know the details, but I saw a car coming down this way, and it was his wife and somebody in the car with her. She had dropped him off here, and I'm willing to bet that she was at some other church in town trying to get a handout. Now, there are people that would use our church. When I pastored in Indianapolis, I pastored Charity Baptist Church out in Claremont, Indiana. Charity Baptist. I had people from inner city come all the way out to see what kind of handout they could get from me. I always told them to go back in town to Lifegate Baptist. They'll help you. Now listen, I'm not hesitant to give the last dollar I've got in my wallet if somebody needs it. So I want God's wisdom to give to the need and not to the greed. You know the type of people I'm talking about, givers and takers. But you need to be close to the Lord. Now, I would much rather give it to somebody that's going to abuse it than to reject somebody that really needs it. So we're probably going to get caught in it time and again. But all I'm saying is we've stolen God's word by not witnessing, by not giving of ourselves, and by not giving of our assets to God. How's the world going to be won if you and I are not going to tell them how to do it, how to be saved, how to come to Christ? And that's why we got a church here that preaches the gospel every sermon. And an invitation is given every sermon. That if you're here tonight, as I look around, there's probably no one in here tonight that does not know Christ as Savior. But wouldn't it be a shame if someone came and sat through an entire service. And the Holy Spirit brought conviction. And the preacher said, "Amen, let's go home." That's a distinction of an independent Baptist church. But unfortunately, even some of our Baptist brethren are getting away from it. Shame on them. Shame on them. One of you sitting here tonight that maybe been in this church for a long time, and the Holy Spirit is pricking your heart. And I'm not trying to get this to happen to anybody. I'm saying it can happen, and it does happen in places. Wouldn't it be a shame when the Holy Spirit is saying, "This is it, this is it, this is it. Tonight's your chance." And the preachers say, "Amen, go on home." This close to being saved and not make it. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your love and compassion and concern over every one of us here tonight. Lord, you've given the greatest thing you ever had, and that was your Son who shed his blood on Calvary's cross that we'd have forgiveness of sin.